Okay, well, Bernard, if you can find 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been going through 2 Corinthians, just picking out isolated passages here and there. And we finished the series today. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 is the last chapter in 2 Corinthians. And the last verse in chapter 13 is one that Stephen Platt mentioned when he was preaching 2 or 3 weeks back. And it's a verse that we say a lot. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which will be my main verse today. But if you could get the whole chapter up, Bernadette, that would be grand. If not, if you get your Bibles, and you can turn to 2 Corinthians 13. Yeah, that's the verse I want to focus on. If you could leave that up there, please, and I'll just read through the chapter. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those glasses are required. That was a long pause. It wasn't a pregnant pause. I couldn't see. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but he's powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority of the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So that's the key verse. And we leave it up there for the time being. What you'll notice in that verse is the 3 persons in one. God is 3 persons in one. The Holy Trinity. Now, we believe in the Holy Trinity in this church. And many churches do, but not all churches do. For instance, Unitarians don't believe in the Holy Trinity. And although, as I understand it, the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, yet it is one of the basic doctrines of the Bible. And I hope today to show that to you. I also want to say why it's important to believe in the Trinity. And the Trinity, basically summing up, is this. God is 3 persons in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are co-equal. One is not inferior to the other. They're all God. And yet there is one God. Three persons in one. The Trinity. Very often the children in this church, when they reach the age of 11, like to get into certain schools. For instance, Canon Slade School in Bolton. And we have to say how often the parents have attended, how often the children have attended, but we also have to let them know that we believe in the Holy Trinity. It's one of their guidelines, Canon Slade, and it is a very important doctrine. Why is it important, the Holy Trinity? And why do I want to establish it today? And why has it been such an area of disagreement in church history? One of the oldest churches in Manchester, probably the oldest one actually, after the cathedral, which used to be called the Collegiate Church, and even before it became a cathedral, Cross Street Chapel was founded in Manchester, around about 1701 or 1699, around in that period, as a Unitarian church, and many influential people from Manchester went to it, many wealthy businessmen, and Dr. Percival, who wrote the first book of medical ethics, he was a Unitarian. He went to the Unitarian chapel there. He used to live in Buell Hill Park, in Hart Hill Mansion. But it's been a cause of discussion, disagreement in church history. Why is it important? Why is it essential to hold that all three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are part of the Godhead, part of the deity? Why is that important? Because it has deep implications for the Christian faith if that isn't true. It has deep implications for the person of Jesus Christ if he is not fully God. Has deep implications for the work of the Holy Spirit too. In fact, Wayne Grudem says this: the implications at the heart of the Christian faith are these if you don't believe in the Trinity. The atonement itself is at stake. If Jesus is merely a created being and not God himself, then he is not fully God. And it's hard to see how a creature, somebody created, could bear the full wrath of God against our sins, for our sins. Could any creature, no matter how great they were, really die to save us? Mankind fell. And the fall of man came upon all mankind. The only solution, and it tells us in the Bible, doesn't it, that God looked for somebody. And there wasn't anybody. And it tells us in Revelation, is there nobody? Is there nobody who's worthy? Is there nobody who's worthy? And they're almost crying in heaven. And then the answer comes, doesn't it, from a strong angel. There is one who's found worthy. The Lamb of God who was slain. Fully God, fully man. One of the great reformed doctrines of the Protestant Church, the great reformed doctrine of the Protestant Church, was justification by faith. Martin Luther was the one who first nailed it to the door of Wittenberg Castle, that we're justified by faith, not by works. We're justified by what we believe, not by what we do. Although our faith and our belief should lead to things we do. But we're justified by faith, Martin Luther. But justification by faith is threatened if we deny that Jesus is fully God. This is seen today in the teaching of certain sects, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe that Jesus is fully God like the Father. And they don't believe in justification by faith alone. If Jesus is not fully God, we would rightly doubt that we could trust him fully to save us. If Jesus is not the infinite God, should we be praying to him? Should we be worshipping him? Who but an infinite, omniscient God could hear and respond to our prayers? And who but God himself is worthy of worship? In fact, if Jesus is merely a created being, no matter how great, it would be idolatry to worship him instead of God. And yet, we're commanded in the New Testament, Philippians 2, to worship him. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Revelation chapter 5, the heavenly throne room, they're worshipping Jesus. Fully God, fully man. We're told in the Bible not to exalt a created being above the Creator. So if somebody teaches that Jesus Christ was a created being, but nevertheless one who saved us, we'd still be exalting a creature above the Creator. If there was no Trinity, there'd be no interpersonal relationships in the being of God. But we know that there are. God honours the Son honours the Father. They both honour the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son, who glorifies the Father. And the Father glorifies the Son. It's an interpersonal relationship into which we get invited to taste. And so we can pray that. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you. So does this church hold Trinitarian views? You will have already surmised, yes, we do. We believe God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Mainline churches all believe it. The creeds all state it. Here's a definition for you of the Trinity. And I want to show you some Bible verses that support it, although the Trinity isn't mentioned, some Bible verses, as well as this one, that support the concept of the Trinity. Is the biblical evidence for it. Here's a definition, anyway, of the Trinity. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and each one of those persons is fully God, and there is one God. It's a bit mind-blowing, isn't it? But that's it. I'll say it again. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. That definition comes from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. And although it's difficult to understand and get our heads around, like the infinity of spaces and the infinity of time appears to be, we have to accept sometimes there are things that are a bit too big for our particular size of brain. And the Trinity has baffled people forever. But why not? Why can't God be mysterious beyond the capacity of human thinking? So the biblical answer is yes. Does that mean then that all three persons in the Trinity have all of the attributes? For instance, does the Son have the attributes of the Father? Is he omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent? The biblical answer is yes. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are also eternal. They're also infinitely wise. They're also infinitely holy. They're also infinitely loving. Now it's true that when Jesus was on earth, he veiled his glory. But he was still God, even on earth. And it's great to read with this part of the sermon that we're halfway through, or that we'll be hearing in the second half tonight, was to read the Gospels and appreciate this is God walking about. This is not just a great man walking about. This is God walking about, saying things, doing things, thinking things. And as you look at the Gospel and read the Gospels, it's the God-man. So let's look at some biblical evidence. Old Testament. Is it a New Testament concept? Or is it right through the Bible, the Trinity? Old Testament. Oh, the word Trinity is never seen in the Bible. The idea is represented in many places. Several passages in the Old Testament suggest or imply that God exists as more than one person. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image. Plural. According to our likeness. Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness. Let man have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness. Genesis chapter 3. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then he goes on to cast the curse. Genesis 11. Come, let us go down and confuse their language. Us. Now, there's a couple of objections been raised to this. People have said, could it be referring to the royal we? We do not approve. Or Queen Victoria said, we are not amused. Can't remember who she said it to. But she said she wasn't amused. She meant she wasn't amused, didn't she? But she was using the royal we. Could this be using the royal we? Let us make man in our image. Well, there's nowhere else in the Bible that God refers to himself as we. A monarch might say, we are pleased to grant your request. However, in the Old Testament Hebrew, there's no example of a monarch using plural verbs or pronouns of himself. So there's no royal we in the Bible. There's no suggestion of it. There's no evidence to support it. The other possible thing that people say was he was talking to the angels. Let us make man in our image. But he didn't make man in the image of angels. And the angels weren't involved in creation. The best explanation of it is that God is plural. Let us make man in our image. God is plural. God is more than one. We also have, later on in the Old Testament, instances where God talks to God. Psalm 45. He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So the psalmist here appears to be calling one person and God, and then refers to the God of that person. So one person is referred to as God the Lord, and is distinguished from another person called God or Lord. And this particular passage is confirmed in the New Testament. Hebrews quotes from it. And in Hebrews the writer says, but to the Son, he says, to Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. There's the New Testament confirming an Old Testament scripture that the Son is God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. To the Son. Another Old Testament reference is Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David wrote this. Who is David's Lord? God. But he's also saying, his Lord, God, is saying to the Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. We know that Jesus is the one who's fulfilled that. He's the one who will, sitting at God's right hand, and his enemies will be his footstool. And then in Matthew 22, Jesus himself refers to this verse, Psalm 110. In a debate with the Pharisees, Jesus says, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said, "The son of David." But Jesus says, and he quotes this psalm, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him. Pharisees, very knowledgeable people, but they couldn't answer the question. Nobody was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare ask him a question anymore. You can imagine some debates, can't you? Should we ask him this? Isn't that what trip him up? No. You remember that answer to that last question? No, it's no point in asking. How about this? Well, you ask him then. No, I'm not asking. Why not? Well, he showed us up last time, didn't he? And we pride ourselves on our knowledge. He asked us a question, we had to go away with our tail between our legs. No, I'm not asking him. So from that day on, nobody dared ask Jesus a question, because he had infinite wisdom. He couldn't be caught out. So, I think there's enough Old Testament verses there to show that the Godhead is plural, and that there's at least two persons in it. What about the Spirit? I'm sticking to the Old Testament for the time being. Isaiah 63, verse 10, says, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them." They grieved his Holy Spirit. Even the Old Testament references the Holy Spirit. It also suggests that the Spirit is a separate person, in a sense, from God himself. In Isaiah 61:1 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." Now we know Jesus quotes this verse. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," in Luke chapter 4, "because the Lord has anointed me." God has a spirit that he can put upon people. It's still God. And the Holy Spirit comes and falls on people. It's still God. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news." And then Isaiah 48 verse 16 says, "And now the Lord God and his Spirit." Now I'm going to move on to the New Testament, because I'm running out of time. But when we enter the New Testament, we enter the history of the coming of the Son of God to earth. You'd expect this period of time, when the Son of God, God himself, God the Son, comes to earth, to be more explicit about the Trinity, because here's God on earth. And it is. There are several passages in the New Testament where all three persons are mentioned in the same passage. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Son's on earth. The Spirit of God descends on him, and there's still a voice coming from heaven. There's the Trinity. 3 and 1. Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus came and he said, spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's move quickly to John 14. Because we mentioned this last week when we looked at the battle for the mind. Remember we talked about Blaise Pascal and the battle for the mind last week, and that the weapons of our warfare are mighty to pull down strongholds, and we use spiritual weapons. We use the word of God as the truth. The truth sets you free. Remember we talked about that last week? One of the things we referred to, that Jesus in his last week on earth spoke some lengthy stuff to his disciples. These are his last messages. John chapter 13 to 17. That's five chapters. It's Jesus' last message before he goes. These are very important words. Not that anything Jesus said was not important. Everything he said was important. But these are the things he wanted to say before he left to go back to heaven. Before he went through with the passion, the atonement, to go back to heaven. And in John 14, he says this. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now these are tremendous words. These just amazingness. I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper. Now I'm going to make a very deep point now. If he's a helper, that implies somebody needs help. It's deep, isn't it? It's not really deep, it's very plain and obvious. If there's a helper, we need help. Jesus can send us a helper. We must need help. And becoming a Christian and saying, yes, Jesus, you died for me, I want to be a Christian. Forgive me, come into my life. And Jesus sends his Spirit in. That is you saying, I need help. As well as saying, you are great. You are the answer to life. And I want to give my life to you. It's also saying, I need help. The Holy Spirit is here to help us. And there we've got the Trinity. I'll pray the Father. This is Jesus, who we've already seen is God the Son. Your throne, O God, will last forever, he says to Jesus. God the Son, saying to the Father, I will send another helper, the Spirit. Three in one. The Trinity. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he is the helper. So if they're all the same, why are the three different persons? Well, where they're different is in their operations and their functions. They do different things. But they're equal with one another. So you could put it this way. In fact, I think it was St. Augustine put it this way. God is the lover. Jesus is the beloved. And the Holy Spirit is love. The love that's passing in between them. And if God is still the lover, Jesus is the beloved, and now we're the beloved as well, it's the Holy Spirit that communicates his love to us. It's the Holy Spirit that sends things to us. It's the Holy Spirit that we feel in us. You know, we talk a lot in sermons about getting from the head to the heart, don't we? The 18 inches from the head to the heart. I always wondered, is it 18 inches in everybody? What about in small people? Can't be, can it? But anyway, head to the heart. But what about to there as well? Head, heart. That bit there. The gut, the coelius. The innermost being that Jesus talked about. Out of his innermost being, Jesus said. John chapter 7. Now, out of his belly, authorized version, Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. This is said about the Holy Spirit. Out of your gut, your belly, your innermost being, your coelus, will flow rivers of living water. Who can have that? Those who want help. Those who want help. Who wants to feel God's love in their spirit? Who gets to feel it? Those who want to. Who gets to feel God's peace in their lives? Those who want to. Who gets to feel God's joy in their life? Those who want to. Because when you become a Christian, God puts his spirit in there, in your coelius, or your belly. Then there's something in you to respond to the Holy Spirit's movements. So it says in Romans 8:16, isn't it? So the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, comes and touches the spirit that's in you and gives you a witness that you are a child of God. Those are feelings, those are witnesses. And I want to close by praying. I want to pray. I should summarise before what I've said. That it's important that we hold the doctrine of the Trinity. That although the word isn't mentioned, there's biblical verses establishing the Trinity in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That they're co-equal, but they have different functions. And we've seen biblical evidence of that. And somebody said it takes God to love God. And for us to enter into that love relationship that the Trinity have with one another, if you've read The Shack, for instance, it's pretty well represented in The Shack. Although some people got issues with the representations, but nevertheless, the love they have for one another is so biblical. The love they have for one another as three in one. They just love each other all the time. And we enter into that. And that's what the grace is about. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, or the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. And some people just got the first two. They'll accept the grace of God, Jesus. They'll accept God's love. But they don't, not having communion with the Holy Spirit, not having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But if they want to feel God's love, they need to have the communion, the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray, just in finishing, for everybody in this room who wants God to touch them, who wants God to help them. Jesus said, I'll send you a helper. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I won't leave you on your own. I'll send you a helper. I'll send you a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And he will come to you and he will touch you. Let's just pray then. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we position ourselves before you again now. We set ourselves before you. James said before, be still and know that I am God. We set ourselves before you. And we do want to know that you are God. So I pray now for your spirit to come. I pray for your spirit to bear witness with our spirit that we are your children. And Lord, if there's anybody in this room who's not received you into their hearts, I just pray. I pray now that they'll say the eternal yes to your love. You long for them to say yes. Yes, I need your help. Yes, I'm sorry for my sins. Yes, I want you in my life. I want you, eternal helper, in my life. And Lord, I pray that witness of your spirit would touch each one of us now. That the love that you have, Father, Son, Spirit, for one another would just reach into our hearts again now. that your Spirit would bear witness with our spirit that we're your children. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We welcome you. Let's just wait a moment. Holy Spirit, release love into our spirits and into our hearts right now, I ask. Release joy. Release peace. Make your home in our hearts again. Let the King be sat at his table in our hearts. Lord, when you start to fill us with your Spirit, we just want to praise you. We just want to say we love you. You're glorious. You're amazing. Because the Holy Spirit, you've come to help us glorify Jesus. You point at Jesus and say, look how great he is. Look how wonderful he is. And Lord, we join in. We worship. We worship. We worship the Lamb that was slain. We worship the Lamb that was slain. The one who was found worthy. Uncreated, yet becoming a man, we worship you, Jesus. Your love is vaster than the ocean. Pray for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we'd know the height, depth, width of your love. Keep touching us, Father, I pray, with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. I just pray that God would seal anything that's happened in your spirit today. Pray that God would seal it. It would not be lost. God would seal it for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.